I would like to remind you that for the last 3 weeks or so, Michael has begun a walk through the book of Colossians. And I think it's going to be a good journey. I've enjoyed the first two, because I didn't hear the first one, although I think it was good too. My wife said, oh, that's a, you know. Anyway, while they're on vacation, I told them that I would go back and address what I was talking about prior to Michael taking that teaching. Remember, we had talked about prayer. We had looked at two national prayers, huge prayers of Daniel chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, praying for their nation, praying for God to work. And then we looked at a former pagan guy named Naaman and his prayer as Naaman came to know, he came to know the true and living God. But he had a small little prayer, knowing he was going back into a pagan culture, knowing he was going back to work for a king that served this other God, and his prayer was that God would just understand as he went back into that he was not bowing his heart before that God. Anyway, pretty good. I would like to continue on. There's a number of other prayers that I've found and kind of ferreted out, you know, in the last few months. It's been kind of fun to look at them and think within our context here. But today I would like to go to the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 11 and just step into Jesus and one of his little times with his disciples. Luke 11 seems to be kind of a unique passage. There's some similarities to Matthew chapter 6, but it's a different setting. So Luke chapter 11, we'll just begin reading at verse 1. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Sky, you need to not talk, please. Thank you. It just disturbs everybody in your close vicinity. Thank you. And he said to them, suppose one of you have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? Man, there's a lot tucked in here, and boy, it seems some of it is a little disjointed. It kind of misfires on the way through. What is this? I'd like to walk down through this passage, and whether it's just one Sunday or we may take a couple, I'm not sure. Verse 1 is the setting and the request. He came, as he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the request. Just as John taught his disciples, how did John teach his disciples? And I have to ask, was Jesus praying silently? How'd they know he was finished? Did he look up? Was he praying out loud? What would cause them, one of them, leading the rest, to say, Lord, teach us to pray? It just seems like it might flow kind of natural. I mean, I don't know. We don't know the setting. No more is given to us. But those are the kind of questions that come to my mind. And then Jesus gives this answer. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed. What does hallowed mean? Esteemed highly, holy, that is right. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This is not the same occurrence as Matthew gives in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is different, slightly, but the setting is completely different. Some of the wording is a little different even, and there's some older manuscripts that have wanted to make the two flow together, and so they've brought a word down below, the word loaf instead of the word fish, for instance. But most of the manuscripts have it as I read it through. Okay, walking down through this, is that how to pray? So that every time I want to pray, I start out, Our Father who art in heaven, and the rest of it, and then I'm done. Is that what Jesus intended here? I have to say, no. It is not what he intended. And to have this as a way to get past your sin and say so many Our Fathers, and then so many Hail Marys, for instance, doesn't get you past your sin. You can't pay for it in that way. What is it to repeat this over and over again? It is simply a useless bit of exercise. This is not the fullness of prayer. Well, what is it then? What are you bringing out? And in going through this, I wonder if each of these single statements is to open up categories or areas of prayer. What does it mean, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Wow, all of a sudden that can become very, very big. And you see so many prayers of the Old Testament, oh God who spread out the heavens, for instance. And it gets bigger and bigger. Jesus must have meant more than just repeating these simple little words. That would be too empty. Too empty. So, if that is true, and that's how I take it, so I'm going to present it this way. If each one of these statements is to open up our mind in prayer, it begins, first of all, with worship of the true God. There is no other way that I can see it. The starting point is worship. It is speaking out of contemplation about the person of God and the character of God, who has that name, which is above every name. Father, hallowed be thy name. I was reading recently and sketched out a little, just my own notes, maybe develop into a teaching some point in time. But reading through what Solomon built as a temple for God is a jaw dropper. I mean, to really envision all of the amazing richness of Solomon's temple. Incredible gold and marble and woodwork and all of the fabrics and the artwork in everything. Every bit of that was artwork. And yet at the end of it, as Solomon is praying and God is answering, if you go astray, this is my words. This is my short little synopsis. I'm leaving and I won't be in that such beautiful house. You see, without his name, because God said, I have put my name there. Without his name there, that beautiful temple is a place of idolatry. A place of artwork? Sure. We'd look at it and say, wow, but God is not there. It's his name. Okay, so hallowed be thy name. Let me just follow my notes here. It is speaking out of contemplation of the person of God and the character of God, who has that name above all names. And the second, thy kingdom come, the second is about the works of God. Who, that God that in all circumstances would be at work, that he would work righteousness here on earth, that his kingdom would displace the current kingdom of this world system. Thy kingdom come. I don't think it's just talking about, hey, do away with this and let heaven happen. Although certainly includes that before ever with the living God. But thy kingdom here and now. The third is about the Father providing for us, meeting our personal and necessary daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And the word bread kind of opens up the full course meal on a Jewish table. It's not just wheat or barley loaf. Give us what we need. I think it even goes beyond food. I have daily needs. You have daily needs. He is the provider of those needs. And it is that I have it today, thank you, Lord. Tomorrow's coming. Give us what is necessary for tomorrow. Meeting daily needs. I believe it does open up that whole category. So the fourth area, and forgive us our sins, that fourth area, I think, is a reality check in our behavior. It is often, even daily, outside of the rightness of God, my behavior. He is purely righteous, and I struggle with unrighteousness. This is a humble confession and reliance upon his mercy, which is the first step of repentance. Forgive us. By the way, notice this is all plural. Us, we. I don't think that this is necessarily something we pray for one another, but in just the way the language flows here, this is for all of us, that we would pray this. Lord, forgive my sin. The fifth area says, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. In Matthew's version, that's part of the request. Here it's a statement. It's a statement, not a request. It is necessary. No, excuse me. Let me back up. Ask this question first. Is it necessary to remind the Lord that, hey, I forgave everybody? Obviously not, right? So who is it a reminder to? Right here. It is likely a reminder that we all need to forgive others who have somehow offended us. How dare I say, Lord, forgive me, when I will not forgive someone else? Doesn't work too well. As we forgive others, the reminder to us, praying in this way, all of a sudden my mind can reach out to that person who keeps coming back to my mind, and I kind of live through it in my gut. It hurts. It's confusing. And boy, I would like some retribution. No, forgiveness has to take over. This is about human relationships. To forgive others who have somehow offended us comes under that category of me seeking the Lord in forgiveness. And this area, by the way, may get bigger and bigger and may get older and older, going way back to when. It reminds us to let go of the hurts that others have inflicted on us. The sixth area, and lead us not into temptation. Ha. It's odd to me. It's odd to me because it associates God with my temptation. So let me ask you this. If I don't pray this, does this mean, here's the prayer again, Lord, lead us not into temptation. If I don't pray that, does that mean he will lead us into temptation? You see the angle? What does the scripture tell us? He won't. He can't be tempted by evil, James says, neither tempteth he any man. What does James also say? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. See, there's other sources. So for me to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, it brings in several things immediately. Number one, thank you, Lord, that you don't lead me into temptation. And the reality is temptation is here. And the reality is God is the source and the solution. God is the help in that is how I see it. I like to be reminded that the Lord doesn't want to derail me like this. It's not his intent. It's not God. Yet God is still there. There's an implied rather. There's an implied with the temptation, show me the way through it. It opens up a category. It opens up an area that we all struggle with. Every one of these is an area that each one of us, Lord, teach us how to pray. You really want to pray? Huh. You know, I remember a number of programs that people have come up with, or books they've written and manuals. This is how to pray. What? You couldn't even pray for an hour, so somebody in our culture has made that their program. Praying for an hour. Okay, and in there they go through the prayer list and the reminders and the triggers to remind you to pray. Come back to Jesus for a minute. Really? Whichever the disciples, I won't name them because I don't know which one it was that asked that. Would you like to learn how to pray? Start with who you're speaking to. Remind yourself that he is the only God, Lord God Almighty. And working your way down through these categories, all of a sudden I have something to pray. I'm not just sitting there wanting to go through the process and then come up short of anything to say. These are ideas. These are categories. Now, is there stuff to pray beyond this? Absolutely. We've got our prayer list that we gather in settings, or we hear, or we read on the computer, you know, when we send those prayer requests through. Yes, there are other things to pray for. What is it that when Galatians 6:1 says, if you see a brother caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Who's qualified? I think we could be, but it comes back to my place in the Lord now, not where I was yesterday, not where I was 10 years ago. And I believe that walking through this process brings my mind and my very spirit to a place that God wants it to be. And I can hear from heaven about that prayer. And that's where the rest of this passage goes. We've still got a little bit of time, so I'm going to keep walking. If this is to open my thoughts and prayer in the area of temptation, that last one, it becomes a solid reminder that temptations will be there, and I cannot blame God. God is not out to ruin me. Temptations are from what other sources? James says here, and what is one of the names of Satan? Tempter. Wow. And what can I do to pray against that one that's trying to derail me? Well, there's a starting point of the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And it continues on. Yes, that is a temptation to me. God, give me the grace to say no, to fight it, to say no, because the Lord will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. That's what God has taught us. I wish I could stand here and say, I do that every time I'm tempted. But you know what? My track record's not that great. Right? But I still have got a new day. I've got the Lord whose mercy is new today. I can learn today. I can walk through this process and maybe have a day of victory. These are good things. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, sit down, shut up, and listen. Right? Here we go. And he goes on, verses 5 down through 13 flow out of this context. 5 through 10. I put in my notes, this is certainly enigmatic, puzzling. It just seems odd to me. Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come in from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, my children and I are in bed. This is kind of weird, you know? And I don't know if it's a cultural thing or Jesus is just setting up a situation. I don't think this ever happened, but it could, right? And then the teaching comes down in verses 8 to 10. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything based on their friendship, you know what? It's based on the friendship that I would give to so many. It's just kind of different. He's taken us somewhere, though. Yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I can see that guy just rattling that door. You know, keep rattling that door. Keep rattling that door. Finally, the guy just gets up, opens the door, throws bread out there, shuts the door. Now I'm going to go back to sleep. That's what I picture here. It's just kind of weird, you know? Now, where that's going, however, is verse 9. And you know what? Jesus really, he really might have had a little smile on his face as he was telling this little story. He really might have. And then he got down to the target. Verse 9, it's really important to have Greek grammar inserted here. And I say to you, not ask, but keep on asking. That's what the grammar indicates. And it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. Now, I am one that believes that God can hear a one-time prayer. I also believe, the scripture tells us, that he answers the prayer even before we ask. So there's a lot of dynamics going on here. But when it comes down to it, the keep on is the persistence. Is God really in bed asleep with his kids and doesn't want to come down and give me an answer as the story goes? No, that's just a story to get him to this point to say, keep on asking, keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't stop. What is it to pray without ceasing? What is it, you know, to continue to pray for these 20 years for your kids? Or however many years, Laurel, I don't know. Our dear Wanda Goins, for 50 years, prayed for her husband. Just kept talking to God about her husband. And the Lord saved her husband after the 50 years. Wow. I get distracted. You know, I don't have a habit of writing down all the prayer requests. So something comes to my attention and I pray. I do. I don't mind doing that at all. I've come to trust God that He is the one that is able. I'm not. But then I go my merry way. In a sense, it's okay leaving it there before God. In another sense, there are other things that the Lord wants me absolutely can keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Talk to God about this person. Talk to God about this situation, this circumstance. Continue. And that is the point of this part. And then verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. And then we go on to the next little thing. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for your Bible might say loaf. That's based on some manuscripts where others say, most of them say fish. It doesn't matter. It's not something to go to the mat to wrestle out. The point is, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish or a loaf, will he? You know, my kids have asked for a lot of things over the years. And when they ask for something positive, I usually don't hammer them with a baseball bat.
Usually.
One of my kids. This is just a basic family setting. Look at this. You are not made up of the same goodness that God is. And you, in fact, he comparatively, it's evil. And then he says, verse 12, the other illustration. If he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Ha, 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 ha. There you go. Obviously, the answer is, that would be really unnatural, at the very least. 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, and we do. A good gift is what is fitting and needed or needful. We do. To your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, give you the Holy Spirit? Where does that come from? To give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. This is a standalone verse that's been used quite often as a standalone verse. Well, you need the Holy Spirit, so just ask for the Holy Spirit. Or some have taught it this way. You have a little of the Holy Spirit and you need more. So you need a bigger measuring, you know, in you. But in the context, Lord, teach us to pray. I see that prayer is associated with the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And that prayer, how to pray, what to pray, as led by the Holy Spirit, comes out to be the will of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, please. Romans 8, verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Hallelujah that I've got this resource. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. the passage that we were in just a few weeks ago. After he talks about the whole armor of God, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And as I taught it a number of weeks ago, praying through the needs of the armor of God, knowing the needs of individuals that come into your life, the Spirit of God alerting you to that and praying that very thing for that very person or for those people. I believe these all three are associated. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You know how to give good gifts. Don't you think your Father who is only good? I'm inserting the question part. Don't you think your Father who is good knows how to give in fullness even the Holy Spirit for those who ask? I'm asking, Lord, how should I pray for that person? Somebody got hold of me recently, said, boy, you got to pray for this to happen. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with that. Because I don't know yet if that is supposed to happen. I need to step back a step and say, Lord, is that to happen? Which is another way to say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Lord, what is your will in this circumstance? What is your will for that person? Do you think the Holy Spirit in you is going to maybe kick in and give you an alertness and a way to pray? I do. And I believe that is the flow of that whole passage and the end result. It's like a capstone. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, let's open it up for some interaction questions or comments. Sabina, go ahead.
You can talk a little bit about praying and faith, you know, having faith to pray. And like God tells us, just keep on praying. And I'm here, I hear you. Don't feel like he doesn't hear us because he'll give you a little sign.
Yeah, okay. In Psalm 5, David, I think, felt like he wasn't there because David said, verse 1, Psalm 5, 1, Lord, give ear to my prayer. Give ear to my heart, my request. I like to pray that and say, thank you, Lord, because I know you do hear me. You are listening. You haven't gone on vacation. You're not on vacation somewhere. You're not gone. And you do care, and you are able. Okay, Sky, did you have something you wanted to say?
Yeah, Jeremiah 11:7
says,
not a very great chapter in the Bible. Can you concur with that?
I don't know.
That's not a very great chapter in the Bible?
I will.
What verse?
Oh, it's not a big chapter, you mean? I'm going to see what that says, Sky. Okay, and there is a big context here. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Thank you. Okay, we're going to stop chasing right there. Any other comment? Yes.
I think one of the most important words is the first word when he says, when you pray, say, Father, because the other prayers that you mentioned address Lord God, Yahweh, Lord God. But here's a relationship, and you can come to me based on that relationship, and the relationship is established by Christ.
Okay.
And I think that's huge.
Thank you. I appreciate that a lot.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, Ray?
I find very much times when I'm trying to pray and I wind myself going in a circle. And this morning, this is a really good way to start and getting information to start on what you're going to pray with our Father about what we're doing here in our life and in our living for Him. So, it's just a good story.
Good. Excellent. You are welcome. Anybody else? Okay. Well, Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you, Father, for the word that you have given to us. It is a gift. It is life and breath for us. It gives us good direction. And Lord, I thank you for what you do and how you guide through it. Father, in this area of prayer, I know, I'm sure because we're all feeble, we could all certainly have improvement. So Lord God, lead us in it. Lead us in it. I thank you that you do hear us, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you know it before we're even aware to be able to ask. Father, you care about us. And we, as your children, Lord, the relationship part that Dave just mentioned, pointed out here, Father, communication between the kids and the dad makes a lot of sense. You are our Father. So lead us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.